1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I've got three questions to start with this morning, and they'll seem totally disconnected, and hopefully they'll all come together at some point. But first question, how are things with your soul this morning? I'm trying to think of a way of asking that question that doesn't sound old-fashioned, and I can't think of it, but how are things between you and God? For some of us, maybe never really been involved in Christian things before, we're thinking that's a bit of a strange question. Why would things not be okay with God? You know, I've got nothing against him. He's surely got nothing against me. Just a bit of a kind of question I haven't really ever asked. Others of us might be thinking, actually, you know what? They're not good. They're not good. I used to be a Christian, but I'm not sure I am anymore. Many of us, I'm sure, will be thinking to ourselves, you know what, they're okay. They're okay. Nothing spectacular. Nothing particularly impressive. I don't have like super mega faith, but I can sing that beautiful hymn we sometimes sing in church. It is well with my soul, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Yeah, I'm just an ordinary Christian. I can sing that. Okay, that's question number one. How are things between you and the Lord Jesus this morning? Question number two, totally different kind of question. What would you think if this man was your boss? Ian, have we got the video we can show? If this happened at your work conference Christmas party, what would we think?
Come on! for you. I love this company. Yes!
Wouldn't it be great if we started services like that? I think Jerry should play In Christ Alone and Cherie should have started, yeah, come on! We wake up with me. What words come, this isn't a rhetorical question. What words come to mind when we see that? If that was our boss, how would we feel? Mark would change jobs. And embarrassing. It's embarrassing, isn't it? Any other words? What do we feel about that? Ruth? Put earplugs in. Oh, it's loud. It is really loud, isn't it? There's something so awkward about it, isn't it? It's just so inappropriate, that kind of level of emotion. It's not, John Corto is hiding in the back, squirming, just watching it. Isn't there something so wrong about it? Okay, question number three. What is Paul doing in this passage? Why is he so worked up? Because this passage, I think of all the passages in the New Testament, this one is the closest in which Paul comes to doing a Steve Ballmer. He's just so over the top. Do we hear that in his emotions? Now we really live. You kind of think, Paul, you're just over-exaggerating a bit here. There's a kind of kind of spiritual inappropriateness and awkwardness to the level of emotional intensity that Paul hits in these verses. Because one of the striking things about this passage that seems to me is that nothing has happened. We notice that? Paul is so excited and nothing has happened. A group of people who were Christians are still Christians. Why does Paul start bouncing off the walls with excitement? And the thing is, we kind of look at this passage and we think maybe there's kind of inappropriate emotional levels here. It's a bit awkward. We look at that with the video. The thing about that Steve Ballmer video is, that clip went viral a few years ago. What you don't get there is the context. And someone was telling me, I don't know if this is true or not, but he'd spoken to someone who'd been in the room that morning. Microsoft, that his company, had floated on the stock exchange the day before. Everyone in that room had made a minimum of $1 million overnight. Felt totally appropriate. That emotional response, if we'd been there, would have made perfect sense. What is it that makes sense of Paul's response in these verses? What gives the context that means this level of emotional intensity suddenly makes sense? Because Paul is not praying in these verses like a good Anglican, is he? If he was a kind of proper member of the Church of England, think how he would have prayed. He'd like, Heavenly Father, we pray for the church in Thessalonica. In your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. Like, that's it, isn't it? And Paul is so different. He's so passionate, praying from the bottom of his heart. And if we can see the context here, well, maybe that will free us up to pray more like Paul. First thing to notice about Paul's prayer here is that he's praying from an anxious heart. I'm sorry, I ran out of time to do proper slides. So, we've just got some headings. Sorry, there's pretty hopeless slides. But Paul prays with an anxious heart, from an anxious heart. Have a look at verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we'll glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you're our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who's our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. So picture the scene. I'm kind of making this up, but imagine, I guess, Paul and Timothy and Silas, when they're out on the road, they must have been staying somewhere, mustn't they? So let's imagine they're in a tent or a hostel somewhere, and they've had a busy day. It's been a long day. They've been planning logistics for their next journey. Paul's been preaching. He's been doing sermon prep for the preaching he's got coming up. They're exhausted. They fall asleep. 2 o'clock in the morning, Paul sits bolt upright, screaming. And Timothy turns around and goes, Paul, what's the matter? What is it? What is it? And he goes, Paul, let's kind of just credit Timothy with kind of pastoral sensitivity at about my level. And he turns around and goes, oh, Paul, was it remembering being tortured in Philippi? And Paul shakes his head and he's trying to catch his breath. And was it the memory of that mob trying to kill you? No. Was it the memory of that shipwreck where we thought we were all going to die? And Paul goes, no. And he catches his breath and he goes, oh, Timothy, it was the Thessalonians. It was the Thessalonians. I dreamt that they thought we didn't love them. They thought we were using them. That someone's persuaded them that we didn't really care about them, and they've given up. They thought we were telling them stories, and they've given up on Jesus, and they decided he wasn't worth it anymore. People have made life so difficult. They don't want to keep following him. Oh, Timothy, Jesus said that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep in the midst of wolves. Timothy, have you ever seen what a wolf does to a sheep? Oh, my poor Thessalonians, I've got to get back there. Right now, I feel a little bit like I'm hamming that up. And I'm totally making it up. It's not in the Bible. But I don't think I am hamming it up. Because the intensity, the emotional intensity in these words here is so hard to capture in English. So when Paul says, we were torn away from you, that the original word there has the sense of, it's the word we get our word orphaned from. But it doesn't just mean losing your parents, it can also mean losing your kids. Chris Greenall, 9:15 at St. John, said his translation has the word bereft in it. That's a good word. That he was just bereft without them. It was as if his fingers had to be prized away from them. And he is heartbroken for them. And so the post comes through in the morning, and there's a bill from the shipping company, and there's a postcard, you know, hugs and kisses, Priscilla and Aquila, wish you were here. And there's a birthday card from his mum or something, and Paul just kind of throws them down in frustration because there's no news from the Thessalonians. Maybe if we're parents and we can imagine a child going away somewhere, maybe they've gone off to college. And a week goes past, 2 weeks, there's no news, they're not answering their phone, there's nothing on Facebook. And I can imagine how frantic we'd feel. That's the situation Paul is in, and we're asking, why is Paul so worked up? Well, it's because he knows there is no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. People don't just kind of get to coast along in neutral spiritually, because there is an enemy out there. And he's very explicit. Verse 18 of chapter 2, we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Chapter 3, verse 5, I was afraid that in some way the tempter, that's Satan again, might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. We're not told how Satan stopped Paul. We're not told his method. Probably not some kind of supernatural pinning to the wall. It's, who knows, maybe he couldn't get a visa. Maybe he had some sickness or some injury. But Satan's goal is clear. He's trying to keep mature Christians away from younger Christians so that he can destroy them. He's trying to keep older Christians, mature Christians, away from younger Christians so that he can destroy them. Because they will be sitting targets. He can encourage them to stay, to go quiet about Jesus, to stay away from their brothers and sisters at church. And once he can lure them away, maybe there's false teaching involved, well, then they've had it. And we ask Paul, don't you believe in Jesus' power to keep his people? Don't you believe once saved, always saved? Paul does believe in Jesus' power to keep his people, but he doesn't do his pastoral care and his theology by slogan. And he knows that the proof that someone's converted in the present, was truly converted in the past, is that they're still converted in the present. Proof of past conversion is present convertedness. Are they still living for Jesus as their king? And as we kind of deal with this, I don't know if we've come across this stereotype in the Christian world, this caricature of Paul as this massive brain with no heart. I think there's this idea out there in the Christian world that Paul just didn't really care about people. He loved writing long, lengthy, scholarly letters and didn't really care about people. But we can just feel the compassion that is here. I think if we'd met him, we'd have rebuked him for making an idol of his ministry. So chapter 19, the what's our hope, our joy, the crown in which we'll glory? Well, we think, of course, that's going to be Jesus. Well, no, the crown in which we'll glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's you. Again, how can we thank God enough for you, verse 9, in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? We really live, verse 8, because you're standing firm in the Lord. It's just a heart that really loves the Thessalonians. So Paul is praying from a heart that is anxious because he sees the danger that they're in. But secondly, he prays from a heart that is full of joy. What am I doing there? Is that, never mind. There we go. Thanks, Ian. He's praying from a heart that's full of joy. And we've got these very strong phrases here. Verse 1 of chapter 3, I could stand it no longer. And again in verse 5, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. So Paul has sent Timothy, who is God's fellow worker, verse 2, not Paul's fellow worker, God's fellow worker. And that must have been pretty costly, mustn't it? Having a ministry colleague is such a blessing. We have a huge ministry team at St. James. I feel incredibly privileged. Looking back over the last year, the amount of work so many different people have done, the PCCs, the preaching team, the mixed leaders, but the difference that having Scott has made to the whole team has been huge, just because he's freed up to be serving full time. Even over the last few weeks, I'm now trying to think, well, what would it be like not having someone around doing what Scott's doing? Paul was in Athens on his own, and he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. That is how much he wanted to find out. And verse 6, now Timothy has just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. Imagine the scene. Paul's sitting at his desk trying to concentrate and struggling, and there's a knock on the door, and in walks Timothy. And Paul leaps up, and as he runs over to give him a hug, he's saying, what's the news? What's the news? What's the news? And Timothy says, Paul, it's okay. They're doing so well. The Thessalonians are doing so well. And as they hug and kind of fall on their knees to pray together and give thanks to God, can we imagine the tears pouring down Paul's face in relief and joy? He's told us, you always have pleasant memories of us. You long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. So Paul is saying, we've taken a hammering for the last few weeks, but none of that matters now that I know you're okay. For now we really live since you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you? Notice he's not trying to puff them up. He's not thanking them. He's thanking God for them. We thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you. And there is something so unprofessional here, isn't there? There's no professional detachment. There's no kind of calm distance that he's maintaining. And there is a perspective here we've got to hold on to as a church, because there are so many things that matter, that are important. Right doctrine matters. Buildings matter. Events matter. They're important, but they are, there's a sense in which they're means to an end. What really matters is people. So if, you know, God forbid, we lost this building, that would be a setback. That would be bad news. If we, for whatever reason, in a couple of years' time, weren't able to run a Christmas tree festival again, that would be sad. Be a loss. But it's not a disaster. But Paul says if one person in this room this morning who's following Jesus gives up on him and doesn't make it safely to his heavenly kingdom, that is a disaster. That really is a disaster. And that just gives us a bit of perspective. And I think I think I just see, I see it around the church all the time, and it's beautiful. There are a couple of folk, and they haven't been very well for the last few months, haven't been able to come. Actually, they hadn't been coming to church for a while. They haven't been coming to church very long, but then last few months they haven't been very well. So many people have come up to me over the last couple of weeks and said, are they okay? Are they all right? And it's not the church police trying to have a go. They're just genuinely caring about them. It's a really lovely thing to see. And Paul is praying with this heart of joy when he hears that the Thessalonians are okay. And so finally, he prays for the unspectacularly spectacular. That's a rubbish heading, isn't it? But what I mean is there is something here that just looks so ordinary and unambitious and actually is really spectacular. Let's look at his prayer that he closes. It's the kind of climax of this passage. Verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. So the Thessalonians are a model church, chapter 1, but they're not a perfect church. They're not there yet. They're not the finished article. Supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So we've already picked up, Paul is desperate to get back to them. The commentators reckon he managed that about 5 years later. But his prayer here, once we get behind the kind of some of the religious language, I wonder if it just sounds very unambitious. It just doesn't sound like a very big deal. We kind of think, Paul, you're allowed to pray big. God is a God who creates universes with his words. This is just a very unambitious prayer. May he make your love increase and overflow and strengthen your hearts. He's just praying that they'll be kept, praying they'll stay Christians for the next day and just keep growing as Christians. Just doesn't seem that big a deal, does it? I guess it's a big deal that they don't dry up. He's praying that. Praying that they don't keep going as they are, that they overflow. But it just doesn't seem like a huge deal. And I wonder if that's because actually we lose sight of the spiritual realities that we live out day by day. So we feel pretty solid and secure here, don't we? It's a nice building. We're sitting on pews that are solid, a bit too solid maybe. We kind of wriggle a bit. But actually, where are we in reality? We're on a spiritual tightrope over a massive chasm. And we look down and below us is eternity. It's true of every human being, isn't it? That any moment we could drop into eternity, we could drop into the righteous, deserved, holy, pure anger of God at the way we've lived our lives. And as Christians, we're safe, but it would be so easy to fall, wouldn't it? To let go of Jesus, so to fall off on the side of being a Pharisee, judgmental, looking down on other people, thinking we're morally superior, letting go of Jesus. So easy to fall off the other side and kind of look at our favorite sins and think, oh, I really want that, and let go of Jesus for those. So easy to go through a hard time following Jesus, say, actually, it's not worth it. It's not worth the flack I'm getting, and let go of him. So easy to go through a good time when everything seems to be going right, or to get caught up in a big project for something good that just takes us away from Jesus and distracts us and we forget about him. And we are so vulnerable. It is a miracle day by day if we keep following Jesus. As Paul prays that our love wouldn't dry up, that it would overflow, that we would not just keep going as Christians, we'd keep growing, we'd keep overflowing, and that he'd strengthen our hearts. Why? Because he's looking at the end game, that we would be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. He's talking about the day when we step off the tightrope. And we're there, we're safely home in the new creation. And we discover at last what safety and security and feeling something solid really is at last. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so I just want to ask us again that question we started with. How are things between you and the Lord Jesus this morning? How is it with your soul? And we might think, well, it's very ordinary. I haven't got mega faith. I'm just an ordinary Christian. I'm still Christian this morning. I was a Christian yesterday. I still am today. Well, just let a couple of fireworks go off in our hearts at that point, if that's true. It's a miracle that we're still a Christian today. If we're trusting Jesus, that takes a miracle of supernatural power. And does that mean we've got to kind of respond like Steve Ballmer? I take it not. If we try and manufacture that kind of level of energy, it just looks ridiculous, doesn't it? But it's been said, an angry Norwegian looks very different from an angry Italian. A kind of passionate American looks very different from a passionate Brit. But the point is that it is okay for us to be passionate. It's worth asking, when did we last pray like Paul? When did we last pray with tears? When did we pray with tears of sadness and anxiety? When do we pray with tears of joy? And I take it the lesson is, as we see these kind of spiritual realities around us, that we are in a very vulnerable position, each of us. And we're heading to safety, we're heading to security in the Lord Jesus, that we would just keep putting one foot in front of the other. And when we step back again and we just ask, where does Paul get this love from? This love that is so awkward. So in many ways, so inappropriate, so unprofessional, so not detached, so embarrassing, so overflowing, so extravagant. Well, he gets it from the Lord Jesus, doesn't he? Paul is a little scale model of the heart of the Lord Jesus that he has towards his sheep. If we think Paul loves the Thessalonians, how much more does the Lord Jesus? If you're here this morning as one of his sheep, as you hear the love the Paul has for his people here, let's just recognize again that is the love that the Lord Jesus has for everyone who trusts in him. And maybe you're here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, if Paul is this concerned for the Thessalonians, how much more anxious do you think he would be for you? How urgently he'd be calling to chapter 1, the language of chapter 1, to turn to God, to serve the living and true God, to turn away from idols, to wait for his Son, the Lord Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Amen.